young people that are saved that are hoping he doesn't come until they get to be 90 years old and draw their last breath. And that's perfectly understandable. And there's some of you young couples that are hoping that Jesus doesn't come until you get all your kids raised and you've got your retirement home and you're sitting there eating a big pumpkin pie and you're 90 years old and then Jesus can come. And I understand all that. But the truth is, he is coming soon. I can't tell you exactly when, but it is. He is coming soon. Now, I've been dealing with that subject for some time, but I'm going to talk this morning about something that's extremely important as far as salvation is concerned, as far as serving God is concerned, and as far as being faithful to God is concerned. In Revelation 17, 12 through 14, we're told, "In the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. These are ten Arab nations that were part of the old Roman Empire, which stretch across North Africa and filter through the Mideast, that very soon, I believe, are going to coordinate with Syria and pull a surprise attack on Israel. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but they are receiving a kingdom now, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." They're going to join with the beast for a short period of time in believing they can overpower Israel, which they will do at first. And then eventually God is going to destroy all their armies and to destroy the Antichrist who leads them and the false prophet and cast them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now these ten kings, according to verse 13, have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of hosts and King of kings. He's coming back at the end of the tribulation period with all the saved that he has collected previously. He's taken all the saved to heaven while the battle was raging on earth. He's judged them in heaven, and now he's coming back with them. And when he comes back, he's going to take the Antichrist, the false prophet, throw them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and all of these ten kings and their armies are going to be decimated. 5/6 of the total army that makes up these ten kings and the Antichrist will be decimated according to the 39th chapter of Ezekiel. Now, what I want to talk about this morning, and I'll continue to talk about it tonight, I won't finish this morning, but I think it's very important. Now, lots of things are important to each one of you. Where you live is important. How much money you've got in the bank is important. How your children are doing financially is important. How they're doing healthy, how your wife's doing, how your husband's doing. Health, physical welfare, things that have to do with physical life, your possessions, all the things in life that mean something to us. Well, I have a lot of material interest. I love my wife. I love my children. I have a nice home to live in. And, you know, I've got all these things, and they mean something to me. But quite frankly, there's something that ought to mean more to us than anything else in our entire existence because we draw breath and live. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." He's going to win the victory, and he's coming back. "For he is Lord of lords and kings of kings." Now, I want you to notice who's with him. "And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Do I believe all the saved are coming back with him? Yes. Do I believe even those who didn't lead faithful lives are coming back with him? Yes, I do. But this says, "they that are with him." Now that "with him" gives the inference and the idea of being around him and in his immediate presence. Now there are lots of people that I know that we're all on the same planet and we all have the same basic interest. But these people that are with him, I get the impression that they're right there with him in his immediate presence. And I think it's talking about those who are coming back with Jesus. They're all coming back, all the saved. But it's talking about a special group right around Jesus who come back with him. And they are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. I'm going to deal with each one of those terms, called and chosen and faithful. And I'll start this morning, and Lord willing, I'll finish this tonight. If you were to ask me, "Brother McElmurray, what is the most important thing that you believe I ought to exercise in my life? What is the one thing I ought to want?" I would look at Paul. I would look at these two Pauls. I would look at Chile. I would look at every one of you. And I would tell you in love, the most important thing for you and I to do, now that we know Christ is our Savior, is when he comes back, for us to be right there with him in his immediate presence, and for him to label us as being called and chosen and faithful. We're going to deal with those three terms, and we're going to look at what each one means. Called is for salvation. When you answer the call, then it's past tense. You're called. You're saved. So these people are called. They're saved. But they aren't just saved. These in his immediate presence, right where he is coming back with him, that are going to rule and reign with him, they're chosen for service. When God saves you, He chooses you for service. You had a choice as to whether or not you wanted to answer his call for salvation. Once you responded to his Holy Spirit, then called became past tense. You were saved. Then he began to work on you to serve him. You had a choice as to whether or not you wanted to be saved. You have a choice as to whether or not you wanted to serve. This group of people that comes back with him are not only saved, they were chosen for service, and they have served him. And they have served him the way that he directed. A servant who doesn't do it the way the master directs is not a faithful servant. And the third thing about this particular group of people, they're not only saved, they have served Jesus, but they are faithful for position alongside him. So when Jesus comes back, where do I want to be? Well, I'm saved, I'm coming back. But I don't want to be somewhere out on the outer fringe of all the saved coming back. I want to be where he is. I want to be as close to him as he'll let me get. And I believe that he's going to let you get just as close to him when he comes back as you're willing to get close to him here in serving him in his local church. So these people that are in his immediate presence when he comes back are called and chosen and faithful. When I was a young man, this sort of preaching meant nothing to me. I couldn't wait to get out and go home, get it over with. But the truth of the matter is, that's the most important thing in your life. If you know Christ as your Savior, when you come back, if he considers you called and chosen and faithful, it's going to be the greatest thing that ever happened to you in all of life. A lot of people don't want to suffer. They don't want to put up with the suffering. They don't want the inconvenience. They don't want people saying bad things about them. They don't want to lose some of their friends because the friends believe they've become religious fanatics. They don't want to get committed to Jesus. And if you serve Jesus, you're going to suffer some type of indignation. Oh, they may not come up and hit you with a ball bat. They may not shoot you between the eyes. But they're going to see that you get some type of internal conflict, some physiological or psychological pressure from the outside that's going to cause you agony and pain. Now, if you're not willing to suffer, if you're not willing to put up with the inconvenience of serving Christ, then you're not faithful. If you're faithful, you pay a price for it. But if you don't suffer for him, it doesn't say you won't be with him, but it says you won't reign with him. And reign with him is to sit right alongside of him and to be a part of his kingdom in the way that he uses you in his everyday service. Now, the subject doesn't change. In context, he says, if we deny him, that's not talking about denying you know him as Savior. That's not talking about denying him and say, I don't believe in him, because the subject is suffering. If you deny him suffering, if you're not willing to put up with what the price is for serving him, then he's going to deny you the right to reign with him. The subject here is suffering and reigning. If you're willing to suffer, if you're willing to put up with the inconvenience of being faithful to the Lord, you get to reign with him. You get to be in his immediate presence. I'm not telling you to go to hell if you don't. I'm simply telling you that there's a better position in heaven for you alongside him. But if you deny him and will not put up with the inconvenience of serving him, then he's going to deny you the right to reign with him. Not the right to go to heaven. Not the right to receive a glorified body. Not the right to be happy in heaven. But there are some things in life that are worth dying for. When I went to Vietnam, I thought this country was worth dying for. I still do. But there are some other things in heaven that are a lot more important, that are a lot more valuable than this country. And the service that you give Christ and the faithfulness to him is what determines where you live in heaven, not whether you go to heaven. Now, we're talking about this group of people that come back with him. They're called, and they're chosen, and they're faithful. They're called to liberty in Christ. That's salvation. You're set free. After you're set free either to serve Christ or to deny Christ's service. You're called to liberty in Christ, you're chosen to serve in Christ, and you're faithful to walk in Christ. Those that are in his immediate presence when he comes back to rule and reign are going to be called, chosen, and faithful. Called to liberty in Christ, chosen to serve in Christ, and faithful to walk in Christ. In Revelation 17:14, we're told, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Those that are called have a liberty. They've been set free. Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. I wasn't set free by my works. I wasn't set free by my membership in the church. I wasn't set free by baptism. I wasn't set free by works. I was set free personally by Jesus Christ, and the liberty that I have is in him. Right now, this morning, as far as I know, this is the only church in Dardanelle that is still practicing closed communion. We are the only ones who have the liberty that he gave us and are exercising it properly. There are a lot of saved people sitting in these church buildings all over town now. But God has made us free from the yoke of bondage that would have forever sent us to hell. And in most of these churches sitting in town today, these buildings with people meeting inside them, they believe they can lose their salvation. What's their problem? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free. They have been entangled again under the same yoke of bondage that they were under before the individual members in them were saved. And they have been entangled with the same yoke of bondage of the law, and they're still trying to please Christ by their works and by their efforts. It's a miserable existence to be saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and to keep on trying to save yourself even after he has set you free in Christ. It's Jesus that saves you. It's Jesus that gives you the liberty. It's Jesus that makes you free, and it's Jesus that keeps you free. For brethren, he tells now, and this is Galatians 5 and 1 that I just read. Now in Galatians 5 and 13, for brethren, you have not been called. You have been called unto liberty. You weren't called to go under a yoke of bondage again. And, you know, like you say, well, I believe in Jesus, and I trusted in him to save me, but if I hadn't been baptized, I'd go to hell. You've gone right back under the law. You say, if I didn't stay faithful in church after I got saved, then I'd go to hell. You've gone right back under the law. But brethren, you have not been, you have been called into liberty. You're set free. You don't have to worry about going to hell now that you're saved. Now you're set free to serve Christ. The only question you have to deal with is, am I going to serve him? And if you are, you've got to serve him according to his rules and his instructions and where he directs and nowhere else. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's serving God. One another is the local New Testament church. That's where you serve God. By love you serve one another. You serve in the body of Christ, and you love the people in the church, and you're not supposed to use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I could be real mean and snarly and nasty, and I could lie to you, and I could do all sorts of stuff, and I wouldn't have to go to hell. But God says, don't you use that freedom I've given you to take advantage of other people and to take advantage of me. You can. You can take advantage of God because that's what grace is. And he still won't send you to hell, but by love serve one another. There's no other way to serve God the way he wants to be served except his way. And his way is in a local visible assembly like you're sitting in here right now, where we are coveted together to carry out the Great Commission just exactly the way the Lord delivered it to us. We have two ordinances that the Lord placed in the church. He wants us to observe his supper in memory of him a certain way. We either do it his way or he doesn't accept it. He wants us to baptize the way he directed and where the authority is given. We either do it his way or we do it incorrectly. The question is, how much respect do you have for God? How much respect do you have for his intelligence? Do you think God is as great as he claims to be? If you do, then you ought to have enough respect for him to do it the way he wrote you in his book. Now, let's talk about faithful. You can be saved, set free completely in Christ, and you can be serving one another. But if your degree of faithfulness and commitment to the Lord is limited to what you can work into your own busy schedule, you're not walking in the Spirit. Taking a look at continuing in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the law of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. It's a daily battle. It isn't something that you give into and succumb for 5 or 6 months. We've got people on this church roll who show up here periodically. They come for a while. Some of them have a reason for not coming. They're sick. They're not able to come. But we've got some that are able to come. They get periodic spurts of faithfulness, come back in for a while, and then they're gone. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means a continual effort to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that you live above sin. It doesn't mean that you never sin. Because we have an advocate with the Father, and if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It means that when you goof up, you ask God to forgive you, and he forgives you, and then you come to church, and you worship him and praise his name. It doesn't mean walking in the Spirit intermittently. I cannot live above sin, but I do walk in the Spirit, and I confess my sins, and I try to be faithful in God's church, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There are lots of things out there in that world that you like and I like. There are a whole series of things out there that you like and love. So do I. The question is, which do you love the most? Jesus or those things out there? You cannot serve God and mammon. You say, well, most of the world does. I know they think they do. Part of the time they're faithful to God, part of the time they're faithful to the world. Part of the time they enjoy themselves at the price of God's liberty and mercy and grace. Do they go to hell? Certainly not. But they are not faithful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those people that are going to rule and reign with Christ are not only saved, they're not only servants, but they're also faithful to God in that they continually walk and make an effort and they fight every day of their lives against sin in their own bodies. Revelation 3 and 4. Who are these people that are in his immediate presence when he returns? Thou hast a few names, not a whole lot, and Sardis. Sardis was a church, the local church of Sardis. It was a church. There were a few names in that church which had not defiled their garments. They were walking in the Spirit. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. When you talk to me about position in heaven, you're talking about brideship. I don't expect Jesus to put on a tuxedo and me to wear a white wedding gown and to come down an aisle and for God the Father to perform a wedding ceremony. That's not the way it's going to be. But he does give us a marriage illustration so we can understand the relationship. If a man truly loves a woman, and a woman truly loves him, she's going to want to be where he is, and she's going to make herself ready for it, and she's going to be faithful to that man. And when she goofs up, the man, because he is Jesus Christ, will forgive her. But she has to be repentant. She has to walk through life loving him, trying to do what he wants. Not everyone on a church roll does that. There are lots of saved people in churches. Most people are supposed to be saved in churches, and most of them are. But very few of them actually love Christ enough to continually wage a war against sin in their own lives and to continually try to be faithful in the place where their husband dwells. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ indwells each one of his local New Testament churches. Those who love him come to the church, for better or for worse. Look, churches are full of people just like me. That's what's wrong with them. They're full of people just like you. That's what's wrong with them. And we have to learn to get together and to love one another, to overlook one another's faults, to be kind, compassionate, understanding. I didn't say it was easy. It's easy to be saved. And it's at times easy to serve God, but it's very difficult to be faithful to God. Now, these are going to be in his immediate presence. These are the ones who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Who is this personage? You find it in Revelation 19, 7 and 8. I've just read Revelation 3 and 4. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. She took care that her garments were not defiled. She actually prepared herself. She was a member of one of God's churches. This has no sexual connotation to it. This can be a male or a female. Jesus merely uses a marriage to illustrate a close personal relationship. And we play the role of the wife, and he is the husband. And the question is, just how much do you love your husband, and how much are you going to let him clean up your own life to transform you into what he thinks you should be rather than what you think you ought to be? The wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know any other way to put this except in a very plain, blunt manner. We are in the last days. Now, you may say to me, that's just your opinion, and you'd be right. But listen, it's more than opinion. This has got to be the last time. It has to be. Everything points to it. So why not use advantage of this awareness that Jesus is coming soon? And whatever time you've got left, why not make a commitment as God's child if you're saved? Why not make a commitment to be called, chosen, and faithful? Because I believe in these next few years, we're going to be put to the test. You're going to find out who is called, who is chosen, and who is faithful. Are you called? Will you be chosen? Will you be found faithful? And does it matter to you? I'm going to continue this tonight, but I'm going to close here where I began. Revelation 17, 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. I bow before God. I stand before man, knowing I'm going to have to answer for what I'm about to say at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't see any way under heaven whereby the Lord's coming is in the far distant future. I don't know exactly when it is, but it's soon. And pretty soon, you're going to see the events in Israel lead to a treaty for the Golan Heights. You're seeing prophecy fulfilled before your eyes. And the Lamb shall overcome. I.K. Cross preached a message one time down at the Pastor's Missionary Conference in Texarkana. I loved what he said. The title of the message was, "We're Gonna Win." It's true. Because the Lamb has overcome them. He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. There are going to be a lot of people that are strictly surprised when all of a sudden they're standing before the judgment seat of Christ and they're being judged. All the saved will be there. I'll be there. Let me tell you what God's going to judge me for and what he's going to judge you for. First of all, I'm called. I've been saved. I won't be judged for that because that's a finished conclusion. But what kind of service have I rendered? How faithful have I been? How closely have I followed what the Lord told me to do? How often have I confessed my sins? How am I trying even right now to walk closer and closer to him and to divorce myself from more and more of the world? That's a personal matter between me and God, and it's a personal matter between you and God. But you better start concentrating because he's going to judge you for how well you fulfill the service for which you were chosen and faithful. How faithful are you? What does this church mean to you? And when I say the church, what does Paul mean to you? What does this Paul mean to you? What does Shipley's mean to you? What do you mean to each other? I mean, do you love one another? Do you care for one another? Do you pray for one another? Are you concerned about the welfare of the body as a whole? Do you actually care about one another? Are you faithful in the place that God directed? We're not a bunch of legalists trying to do things on the Lord's Supper and on the ordinance of baptism because we're lean, cold, hard legalists and have to do everything according to every jot and tittle. We do it that way because the Lord said to do it. But if you do all that and you do everything meticulously accurate, but you don't love one another, all you've got is a hollow body sitting there with no love. When Paul and his wife were up in Michigan, I thought about them frequently. I prayed about it. And I felt guilty sometimes when I forgot to pray about them. You say, well, you ought to pray for them all the time. Well, aren't you glad I felt guilty when I didn't pray for them? And I did. And I cared what happened to them. And Adame and Cecil went on a trip recently. I wanted them to have a good time. I wanted them to enjoy it. That's important to both of them. There are lots of things in your lives that I care about. But most of all, I care about when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm your pastor. You call me here for that purpose. God sent me here for that purpose. And that's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about your lives. I want you to enjoy life. I'm your friend. I honestly, genuinely care for you. I really honestly do. At age 68 and on Social Security and not needing money anymore, it ought to be perfectly obvious that I'm telling you the truth. But what I care about most of all is when you leave this life. And when you and I are in heaven together, I want you to have the full reward. I want you to have the better resurrection. I want you to have the abundant entrance to the kingdom of God. That's what I want for you because that's what God called me to preach. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, he's very easy to get to know. He's been bothering you for a long time to come to him and trust him to save you. That's what's required. He does the saving. He does the sealing. He does the keeping. Once you come to him, he wants you to serve him. Are you saved? Well, are you serving? Are you serving him where you're supposed to serve him? This morning, if you know yourself to be saved and you want to serve God, this is one of his churches. I can't think of a better place to serve. And if you are already a member of this church, are you faithful to him in this church? I can't think of a better time than now to start being faithful because the time is drawing close and it's drawing near. Well, the choice is yours and the decision is yours. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. When we have a silent moment of prayer, I'm going to tell you with vehemently, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't save you, but Jesus can and will. And if you'll go to him and ask for salvation, he'll save you. Then come and unite with the church and be a part of it and serve in it as one of his children and be faithful in it so that when he returns, you'll not just be in that vast horde, but you'll be with him in his immediate presence. He has trusted Christ, has asked for salvation. I know you've given it, for they came seeking your son's salvation. And I pray, Heavenly Father, they'll come forward to acknowledge it. And Lord, if there are those who are saved that need to unite with this church, I pray, Heavenly Father, for their sake, they'll respond. For those of us who are already members and in your church, I pray, Lord, that as the time passes, we'll become more and more faithful to you and less faithful to the world. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.